2 Timothy chapter 1. I was told that you finish 1 Timothy. And so the laws of the Medes and Persians say you have to begin 2 Timothy. So what I'll do, I'm to speak these first three Wednesday evenings. I will talk to you in the will of God on the second epistle to Timothy. I'm introducing it tonight. Perhaps I might tell you a little bit of what these verses mean later on. But what I want to do is to present Paul to you tonight, first and last. Because the first letter he ever wrote that we have preserved was 1 Thessalonians. And the last letter he ever wrote is 2 Timothy. And so you have to consider Paul first and last. And what you bring in to these epistles is the fact that with Paul, first and last, you have Timothy. Perhaps I'll tell you about that in a little. So let's read, just to get started, the first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now you probably have no idea what that means, so let me help you a little bit at the very first. Listen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, in view of the promise of the life, or in reference to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. He tells us he's an apostle, and the purpose of his apostleship is the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience, how unceasing is my remembrance of thee in my supplication, night and day. Longing to see thee, remembering thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded in thee also. Now, I must make you smile by reading verse 5 again, and hearing how it is in the Greek. So listen. Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mammy, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And so the grandmother was called Mammy, you see. They had it from way back then. Verse 6. For which cause I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, through the laying on of my hands. Please notice two things. In verse 2, Timothy is his beloved child. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I begat you through the gospel. So he is the spiritual father of Timothy, and also having this miraculous gift to impart gift to others through the laying on of Paul's hands, here is a gift of God imparted to him. Verse 7. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. This means a mind that has been delivered, you're able to think, that is a disciplined mind, and so power, love, and of a sound mind. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know that if we simply had heard someone who told us that Christ came from heaven and left us and died for our sins, and rose again, and we can be saved through faith in him, that would have been enough. But you have imparted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have given us enough history about your son and about the church that we have now a clear concept of how things were, how they developed, and what condition they were in at the very end. And we pray that we might learn from these things. We are so thankful for this written record that you have given us. So we pray that you shall illumine us as we consider these passages. Thy Spirit may empower the lips of him who speaks and prepare the hearts of those who are listening. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was simply going to tell you about Paul first and last, that inasmuch as Paul is writing to Timothy in this last epistle, you'll find, as in other various occasions, he associates himself with Timothy. That's a remarkable thing when a man who is an apostle will mention the name of someone who is in no wise his equal, and Paul, he says, and Timothy, or at times, Paul the Apostle, and Timothy, he loves to do that. So, what is of the greatest importance is that the association of Paul continue for almost 20 years. I wonder if any brother here might miraculously know just when Timothy was converted. What? Not when. I know he was at a young age, but when and where and how? Well, I will tell you. Inasmuch as he says again and again that Timothy is his beloved child, and he tells how you beget spiritual children, it's through the gospel, and he is with Paul, when he writes the epistle to the Thessalonians, what you'll find is that he did not come to Thessalonica for the first time, and Derbe and Lystra, when Timothy was unknown. But the first time that he came to Derbe and Lystra, it simply mentions that he was there and he preached the gospel, and that's all we're told. But then in Acts 16, the first occurrence is in Acts 14, then in Acts 16, when he comes to Derbe and Lystra, it says there was a certain disciple there named Timothy. What had happened is this. You find that the first missionary journey probably started about 48 and went up to 50 or 51, and then the second missionary journey begins. And so Paul had visited Derbe and Lystra the first time, stayed briefly, preached the gospel, and Timothy was saved. And what was the delight of the heart of Paul was when he came back, he was a young man whom he had converted during his first visit to Derbe and Lystra, and now he's still spoken out of the brethren throughout the territory. And Paul said, he's a man I want to go with me. So think of the joy of that. Here is a young man, and now, inasmuch as about AD 48 was when Paul went on his first missionary journey, and the second epistle to Timothy, some dated as late as AD 68, that means for about 20 years, Timothy and Paul have been together like a father and a son. He's with him at the first, and he is with him at the last, and the great encouragement is that this cannot be said of the other friends of Paul that had been with him all along. He speaks of Demas. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having left this present world, and hath departed to Thessalonica. He said, at my first offense, no man took my part, may it not be laid to their charge. Is that not a sad thing? People whom you have preached to, with whom you worked, and at the first, all seems to go well, and then at the last, just as our Savior said, he who eats my bread hath lifted up his hand against me. But then, as Christ said concerning the 11 disciples, you are they who have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto your kingdom. So thank God, once in a while, you lead a man to Christ, and he endures to the end. And most of the brethren say, we don't talk about that scripture. Of course, if you're saved, you have to endure to the end. How many of you believe if you're saved, you can endure 5 years and get to heaven? 20 years and then get to heaven. You have to endure to the end, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is that the end? Of course. So here is Timothy, and he turns out to be a rare sign of the Apostle Paul. He preaches, and he does not know what the outcome of his preaching is going to be, but then he comes back later, and this young man that professed faith in Christ has grown. Everyone looks at him, and they see his profiting, and Paul says, I want that young man to go with me. So he's not one who has been led to the Lord, and then Paul lays hold on him. I think of the assembly so often, the Baptist and the evangelist get people saved, and then they say, ah, here's somebody saved, and we get them and we teach them the way of God more perfectly. But in this instance, Paul had both saved him, and then he taught him the way of God more perfectly. And this young man, who began his friendship with Paul about 20 years before, it continues to the end. And he works with Paul, and he works for Paul, and he is one who can be trusted by Paul. So, think of this now. Here is a young man whose heart is filled with the same hope and aspirations as the Apostle Paul. And I will tell you a little bit about the first letter that Paul wrote, because you have four groups of letters. You have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Romans, and then you have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and then you have 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And they were written, and I'll make it easy for you to remember, in about these years. 52, 57, 62, 67. Now you can never forget that. Just add 5. So you start with 52, and then 57, and then 5 more is 62, and 5 more is 67. And you're just about in the vicinity. Some say a year or two earlier, some say a year or two later. But about this vicinity. So, here is Paul writing, and when he writes at first to the Thessalonians, you see that his whole life lies before him. And the great truth that is brought to him in 1 Thessalonians is the coming again of the Lord. You say, well, in what chapter do you find it? Take any chapter that you want, and I'll show you the coming again of the Lord. Now, if you come to the second group of the epistles, it's still Paul is emphasizing the coming of the Lord. And then if you come to the third group, you have the coming of the Lord. Think of Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we wait for a Savior. And then in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, who can tell me any mention of the coming of the Lord in 2 Timothy? You find it. But it's this way. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus in that day, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, then that have loved his appearing, you see? So we have at least 3 references to the coming of the Lord. But they are not emphasized and stressed as they are in the earlier epistles. Now, what I'm going to tell you is something that is a thrilling thought, that from the very first, when the Apostle Paul received that revelation about the coming of the Lord, if I say unto you, by the word of the Lord, a special revelation is given to him, from the time he received that revelation until you get to 2 Timothy, his heart was filled with the hope of being alive when the Lord Jesus came back from heaven. This is the 1 Thessalonians 4. This we see unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in a wise receive them that have fallen asleep. Notice, we who are alive. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Listen to Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait for a Savior. And so throughout his whole life long, God never told him that he was going to be alive when Christ came. But God never told him he was not going to be alive when Christ came. He had his heart filled with the hope of being alive when the Lord Jesus returned, until 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You see? So now, only at the last did God take away the hope that Paul would be alive when Jesus Christ came. And I want you to remember that. Some people say, this is a contradiction. Not at all. Paul did not say, I shall be alive. But God allowed him to associate himself with those who would be alive when Christ came. And that is our hope. But finally, when Paul becomes an old man, the Lord says to him, Paul, I'm not going to send my son to you, but you're going to come up to my son. And to Paul, it made no difference, because he had already said in Philippians chapter 1, he speaks about abiding or departing, and he says, why, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And I want you Christians to remember this, that until God tells you no, then let your heart be filled with the hope that you may be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And he kept this hope alive in Paul's heart until at the last he showed him no. Now, some in the Bible are told, you're not going to be here when my son comes. Peter was told that. You remember he told him in John chapter 21, when thou shalt be old, and so forth and so on. This, he said, signifying that manner of death to the glorify God. And here is something that people don't realize. The Lord Jesus could never come until Peter died. Why? Because the Lord had said, you're going to die. That's the way you're going to glorify God. And after the Lord comes, none of us are going to die. And Peter tells us this in his second epistle. And let me tell you, this is so interesting. When Paul speaks about the time of my departure, the word is literally the pulling up stakes. It's when soldiers pull up their tent stakes and they're ready to go. And so Paul says, the time of my departure has come. But now, in 2 Peter, Peter says, I'm ready to go. But the word there is, the time of my exodus has arrived. And that's so interesting, because when the Lord Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, they spoke of his decease, but the word was exodus. And so when the Lord died, it was his exodus. And when Peter died, he said, it is my exodus. And the same word that is spoken of as the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. That was their exodus. So, what is death to us? It is simply a leaving one place and going to another. I'm glad that when I die, I have somewhere to go. It's not a leap in the dark. But it is in Exodus when God took them out. He took them out to go to the promised land. There was a destination ahead. And so when Paul pulled up stakes, he had somewhere to go. And in like manner, you and I, when we die, we have somewhere to go. So think now, that for 20 years, the Apostle Paul tells more or less in his epistles about the coming of the Lord, and his hope is that this coming of the Savior that I'm telling you about, I hope I'm going to be alive with you when he comes. And so finally, he tells the Apostle, no, you're not going to be alive. It's like this. When Paul had a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, he prayed to the Lord, and prayed to the Lord, and prayed to the Lord that it would be taken away. And until the Lord said no, he kept praying, hoping it would be taken away. And that's what I've been doing with my arthritis. I've been praying to the Lord that he would take it away, and he hasn't told me no yet, so there is that possibility that he shall. But if he ever says no, then you say, well, no, and he will say, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then we'll say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather, and then you accept it, you see. But until he says no, then you keep praying to him. And until the Lord says to Paul and to you and me, you are not going to be alive when my son comes, you keep praying, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. That's what we are to do. We are to love the coming of the Lord Jesus and to hope that we shall be among those who live and do not die. But this is the remarkable thing. I'll tell you about three now. You have Peter, and he was one that the Lord Jesus said, you're not going to be alive when I come. And you have Paul, and his being alive was uncertain until the very last. And you have John, concerning whom our Savior said, when Peter said, well, I'm going to die, well, what about this man? The Lord Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, when the people heard that, all the brethren, that's what, John isn't going to die, he's going to be alive when the Lord comes. John said he didn't say that. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You see? There were people that jumped to a conclusion, and John said, I haven't jumped to that conclusion. But it looked since he lived on and on and on, it looked as if it were going to be true. But then, Paul, who had the hope, and even the church that thought John would be alive when Christ would come, they had that hope. But then, Paul died, and Peter died, and John died. And do you know anyone who hasn't died since Christ made that promise? I don't. I remember the Old Testament, two got by. Enoch walked with God, and he was translated. And I remember Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot and a whirlwind, and so he escaped it. And so we come to New Testament times, and there's not been one man who has ever escaped that appointment with death. And so evidently, if things continue as they are, then it shall not be an Enoch and Elijah and everybody else dies. But instead of one, two, what shall happen is that when our Savior descends from heaven with a shout, all the multitude of Christians living shall not die, but shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And that's quite all right. It would be nice if as an individual I were caught up as Enoch was or as Elijah. But if the Lord wants to take me up to heaven with you folks along at the same time, I'll be happy to go along with you. But if all things continue as they are, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So this is the hope of the child of God. Remember, your citizenship is in heaven, and you're waiting for a Savior. That is our hope. But it makes no difference, because the one who saved us, who shall be sent from heaven and catch us up to be with him forever, if he chooses, At the same time, he's not only the returning Savior who is coming for his bride, but he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And so, if he wants to take me before I die, that's good. And if I do die, it's of no consequence to him. If Lazarus is dead and his body has begun to decompose, and Martha says, this is so embarrassing. He said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then with a great voice, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he does. And so there is nothing to be concerned about. He is the one who can come and change us all in a moment of time. Or as he said, the hour cometh when all who are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. And so that is the power in the voice of the Son of God. And Paul was listening for that voice his whole life long until he heard that voice say, no, you're not going to meet me as the one who descends to catch you up, but I will be to you as I was to Stephen. And so you die, and I shall await you in heaven. And so it makes no difference, you see. Our Savior is the one who returns, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, returns to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And the word is the deliverer from the wrath to come. And so he can come and deliver from the wrath to come without death intervening, for he is the resurrection and the life. And he can call forth our name as an individual, Lazarus, or he can say to his church, come up hither. It makes no difference. So all is well. Now, let me tell you about certain persons and certain reasons that a man lives a definite amount of days according to the will of God. Job knew that. God has determined his days. He set bounds that he cannot pass. But, whereas God chooses a certain amount of days, our obedience to his will determines whether those days are lived out. It says in Psalm 55, the wicked live not out half their days. Well, how many days did God have planned for the wicked to live? Why, more than half their days, twice as many days. But their wickedness causes them to be cut off. You think that God wanted Absalom to die when he was about 30 years of age? You say, no. But he turned out to be a murderer. He turned out to be one who would have murdered his own father and usurped the throne. And then his head was caught in that oak tree. And Joab came and pierced his heart with the spears, you see. He did not live out half his days. And I might mention this because it is of great importance. John the Baptist lived some 30 years. You say, well, he didn't live out half his days. He lived out every one of his days. Do you not realize that God has a plan for you, and if you fulfill that plan, and then you die, you lived out all your days. Our Savior lived out all his days, for he lived only some 33 years. Now, according to the 3:10, he could say, you shortened my days. But the Lord Jesus said, you gave me a work to do, and I finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And this is what he literally says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, most of the time we say, I fought a good fight. Well, I put up a pretty good fight. He did. He put up a marvelous fight, but it says, he fought, I have fought the good fight. The way that he exhorts others, fight the good fight. And so he says, I did fight the good fight. He's not like some who, when they see the wolf coming, they flee, or when there is going to be a fight, they flee, but he says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And for that reason, the Christian life is a threefold thing. It is a fight, it is a race, and it is a trust. A fight that is to be fought, a race that is to be one and a trust that is to be kept. And that's what it means when it says, I know whom I believe, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. But then Paul says, keep that good thing which God hath entrusted unto you. And so what God does is this. He says, you have an enemy. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you are to fight, because resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And he tells you how to be victorious in fighting the good fight of faith against the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. He tells you how to fight the good fight of faith when you are around a seductive woman. Flee fornication as Joseph did. Whatever the encounters are, there are ways of winning the victory, and he tells you. And Paul says, I have felt the good fight. And he says, I have finished the course. That is, it's a race. And it says in the book of Judges that Gideon and his 300, they were pursuing the enemy, and it says they were faint that pursuing. And even though they were faint at the last, they pursued and they overtook, and they were victorious. And Paul says, I have run the race. I have finished that course. And he says, I have kept the faith. And so it means that everything that God placed in Paul's hands were there at the end. He in no wise lost his reward. Not one thing was taken. And I thought of this concerning the trust that God has placed in my hand. From the very first, the Father told me that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. No one has ever taken that truth from me. And that he's coming again, and no one has ever taken that truth from me. And that salvation is through the precious blood of Christ. No one has ever taken that from me. That salvation is by grace through faith. And you think of all the tenets of the faith, and I say, thank God, I'm still holding them today by God's grace. And that's what Paul said. He said, the trust that was committed unto me, he said, I have kept the faith. And so that's what life is. Life is a fight, and life is a race, and life is a trust. And God expects us to fight, and to run, and to be faithful, so that when Christ does come, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Time is gone. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours. We're thankful that godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And so we thank you, Father, that we are more than conquerors. Our God, how great is the salvation that thou hast bestowed upon us. And so we pray that we shall learn from the things that Paul wrote at the first, and wrote at the last, and that the very things that he wrote at the first, he never abandoned them. No one took them from him. And at the last, they were still in his possession. He had kept the faith. May it be true concerning us. We have read about some who say that the resurrection is past already. Some who forsake Paul and go to Thessalonica, having loved this present world. We pray, Father, that the truths that you've given us, that they shall be precious to us, and we shall keep that trust. So help us, our God, to buy the truth and sell it not. Help us to be faithful when thy Son comes. And thy little children abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen.